Indeed, thank you. It is nice to be with you this morning. As we have a look at a subject which is not very comfortable, I found. And one of the joys of being asked to preach and being given a passage to preach on is you don't avoid particular passages. You get challenged with things which otherwise you might turn a blind eye to, not consider thoroughly. I wonder what you think about mercy. Do you realise that you have accounts that need settlement? It's easy to read the parable and point your finger at that bloke. But do you realise that you have accounts that need settlement? If you want your debts cancelled, you have an obligation to others. What's even more worrying is, do you realise that you are unable to settle your accounts? How much did that first chap owe? Was it 100 bags of gold? It was just so much, wasn't it? Do you realise that you are unable to settle your debts? And what is your relationship like with your Heavenly Father? And do you realise that your Heavenly Father has made provision to cancel all your debts? Grace and mercy, do they slip off your tongue rather glibly? Grace, receiving what you don't deserve. Mercy, not receiving what you do deserve. In Exodus 33, where the scripture talks about mercy, in the Hebrew, I understand, it's to love tenderly. That really struck me. The word mercy has a root in loving tenderly. To have mercy, compassion, to pity. We perhaps use pity in a very harsh way these days, but this is a loving pity. It is a deep, deep concern. And in this passage, I understand in the Greek, the word used is to feel sympathy with the misery of another. It's really engaging with somebody. And we have a story here about the kingdom of heaven. It's not saying the kingdom of heaven is the same as this, but it is like this. It is used to show you aspects of the kingdom. And the characters we've got a king, we've got a servant or perhaps a slave in debt but unable to pay, a servant or a slave who's under him, who's also unable to pay. And perhaps there's parallels here of the king, God our Father, the servant and the slave, me, you, and the other servant and slave, everybody else. No, nobody left out. And the context of this is Matthew, and he's very Jewish. He's very Jewish in his presentation. And it's quite difficult to take the story out of context. It links in with much of what has gone before. And at the beginning of this chapter, he talks about the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he draws out the fact that there is a need for humility. And the problem The problem is sin. And the remedy is dramatic action. It's radical action. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your hand causes you to sin, chop it off. It's not saying you've literally got to do that, but that's the approach you have to take. You have to deal with sin drastically. And then he goes on to the parable of the lost sheep. What does it mean to wander off? Well, it's those that have sinned and fallen away from God. The problem again is sin. But you see, the wonder of this story is that the value of each individual to our Father in heaven. Lynn touched on it earlier. God loves us deeply. He shows us this tender love, this deep pity. And then we have a passage about the brother who sins against you. It becomes very personal. Somebody has sinned against you. There is not one of you who can't find an occasion where that has happened. For some of you, it may seem like every day you're complaining at someone else. The problem of sin is that it breaks relationships. And the wonder of this story is that forgiveness redeems. And Peter asks a question of Jesus, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? I wonder what was Peter's mind. I think I've got this one sussed. So he says seven times. Seven, the perfect number. And Peter's thinking, and Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. Jesus points to the fact that sin is a terrible problem which breaks relationships, and they can only be remedied by radical action. We go to the end of this story and it says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. And this is the bit you tend to leave out. Unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Have you ever wondered what that means? Forgive your brother from your heart. Perhaps it's easy to forgive from up here or from here, but what about here? This is how my Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, will treat each one of us unless we forgive our brother from our heart. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. Do we slip over that rather quickly? We forgive so the Father can forgive us. And in each of these passages, the problem is sin. And here God is dealing with that sin which breaks relationships. And the love which restores relationships. In Exodus 33, God declares, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. He makes a declaration of his sovereignty. He can choose on whom he grants mercy and on whom he grants compassion. That is his divine prerogative. And we will find that in this story. Mercy and compassion, part of his very character and nature. that they are under his choice. There's a bit of a reality check. What rights do we have? We're in a society where establishing your own rights is a great thing. It's at the front of every argument that you read on the internet or in the newspaper. I have a right to this, I have a right to that. It's my right that you respect me. But what rights do you have? Well, God says in respect of mercy and compassion, he determines. But he also tells us that he is a God who loves tenderly. He loves each and every one. Do you ever have a problem with that? I find it very difficult. Sometimes I can walk down the street and I think to myself, could I really love that person as God loves that person? And I sense God saying, you have to learn to love. You have to love tenderly. The king in this parable, this story, chooses to show mercy because the servant or slave pleads for it. But in this parable, the king revokes his mercy and declares his wrath on the servant. This is very uncomfortable because it discloses us the wrath of God. And we need to know of the wrath of God that we can turn and receive the tender love of God. I don't know anybody, if they knew in truth the wrath of God on sin, would ever choose that route. And if they knew the tender love of God, oh, how much they would want that love. But he sends this servant to prison to suffer torture until he can pay back all he owed. And of course, we know he cannot pay it back. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah's song says, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of our God. One of the things I want you to focus on this morning is that tender mercy of God. God the Father wants to be a father to us, not like a heavenly father, not like an earthly father, but he is the perfect father. He is the heavenly father. He is the model for all fathers. And we need to develop a relationship with him. We need to know him. Jesus, our Savior, but brother. We need a personal relationship with him. We need to know what it is like to walk with Jesus day by day. And he has made that possible by his Holy Spirit. Allow him into your life. Allow him to show you Jesus. Allow him to show you the Father. The last few times I've preached, I said, read your Bible, pray every day. That's the route into this relationship. Read your Bible, pray every day. That's where it starts. That draws us so that we know the character of God. And by his word and by the experience of his Spirit, we develop a relationship, the word and the Spirit. Jesus in this story says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like God showing us tender love, granting mercy. The servant is summoned to the king because the king wants to settle his accounts. God is summoning you to him because he wants to settle your accounts. He wants to wipe them away. I still can't get my mind around this idea that he wipes everything away. He can't remember what I can because he's wiped away the sin. He's removed the damage that it has done. Scripture tells us that today is the day of your salvation, because today you can come to the Father and ask him to clear those debts, to remove them. He's talking here about the kingdom of heaven. It's down to God's mercy about what happens outside the kingdom of heaven. It's not our decision. What we're confronted with is the kingdom of heaven. And in the kingdom of heaven, there is access to mercy through Jesus and life in the Spirit. And that must be our daily life as Christians, in the Spirit, working hand in hand with God, learning his ways, walking his ways, being changed by him. And the kingdom of heaven is not a remote place. It's not somewhere you're going to. It's not a philosophy or an idea or otherworldly. It's not somewhere to aim for. In 1 Peter it says, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." It is for us, for those of us who believe the present reality. The kingdom of heaven is now. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's about us learning now to live in the kingdom of heaven. The rule, the dominion, the reign of Jesus Christ as Lord. While we have a physical life, Jesus shows us here we also have a spiritual life. And they're not separate, but they're one. He says in the previous passage, "I tell you the truth, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." There is a relationship between the things we do physically and the things that happen spiritually. And similarly, the things that happen spiritually affect the things that happen physically. God wants us to live a life in the Spirit here, now, under his dominion, under his reign, under his rule. And this story deals with one of the biggest problems and shortcomings, which is forgiveness. At Godalming Baptist Church, the pastor's been saying, we want to develop a culture of grace. Well, can you imagine a church that has a culture of mercy? I think grace is too easy by comparison with mercy. Nobody taking offense at what you say? Love it? Oh no. You know, some things seem impossible, don't they? But if we were learning this way of mercy, no feeling that somebody else is inadequate. Or somebody hasn't done their part. You know, they didn't turn up the other day. You know, they haven't been to the prayer meeting. They haven't been regular in the fellowship. You know, they didn't come and help me when they could. No disputes, no favoritism, no jealousy. I'm happy to hear that you've got a new pastor coming. What a joy for this pastor when they arrive and find that you have a culture of mercy in this church. And she doesn't run into any of those problems. Won't that be a delight for you all? It'll be a delight for your pastor, I can assure you. David in the scriptures understood the problem. He said to Gad, I am in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great. But do not let me fall into the hands of humans. And this kingdom of God, which he has called us into, he pictures it through scripture. We can see it in Eden, in the tabernacle, in the temple. God shows us his design, precise action, precise instructions, and ultimately in Christ Jesus. Jesus, when he was asked by the Jews, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple. Will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Mercy is costly. It can't be taken for granted. Now, the tabernacle was built in accordance with God's specific directions. It was a copy of and a shadow of the heavenly things. And right at the center of it was the Ark of the Covenant with a lid covered, overlaid in gold. And the cherubims were raised up above it with the wings spread over the lid, which was known as the mercy seat, the meeting place with God. And on the Day of Atonement, blood was shed on there for the sins of the people. In the most holy place, in the tabernacle, a price was paid every year to avert wrath, the wrath of God. It involved sacrifice. And we find that mercy comes at a terrible price of Christ hung on a cross and killed. But he has appeared once for all, shedding his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. And while the price for Christ was his life and the shedding of his blood, it's no less costly for us. And I'm not sure that that's quite true, but there is a cost for us. Paul said to the Philippians, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, to become like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. If we're going to be forgiven, we have to show forgiveness to others. We have to learn this way of mercy, and it's costly. It will cost you. When somebody hurts you, you have to forgive. We have been brought up in a culture which considers our pain, our cost, in front of others. And Jesus says, no, it's got to go around the other way. You have got to learn to forgive. We know from Scripture that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Showing mercy is not cheap. But we can see in this parable that it starts with forgiveness. Do not repay evil with evil. One thing I've not been very well up in is Christian spirituality. Different ideas of spirituality. I took a book out of the library. It's quite fascinating, opening up my eyes to different things. This was a story about an African called Moses the Black from early Christian history. I didn't know that there were people called the Desert Fathers and Mothers who were in the first century after Christ, and they lived in remote situations. And this is a story recorded. A brother in Cetis committed a fault. Do you know him? may not have been a brother in Cetus, it may have been one of you, one of me. A council set up to which he was invited, but he refused to go. Then they sent someone to him saying, come, everyone is waiting for you. So he got up and went. He took with him a leaking jug filled with water and carried it with him. The others came out to him and said, what is this, Father? And the old man said to them, my sin runs out behind me. And today I am going to judge the errors of another. And when they heard this, they forgave the brother and said no more. Said no more. I want to go back and complain again. We need to be more concerned about the things of the kingdom of heaven if we want to resolve things on earth. Forgiveness enables relationships to be restored, to build community. And in him too, you are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. God is doing that work, but we have to join in. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a harsh message, Mercy, but it comes with a joy. Do you realize that you are unable to settle your debts? Do you realize that your heavenly Father has made provision to wipe them all away? Have you asked him? Today is the day of salvation. We are called to love, not to condemn. To do so, we must first learn of the mercy of God personally, not as a concept, but part of our relationship with Jesus. Then to live like Jesus, learning to be merciful. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen.